Okay. Today we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 38. Let's read this passage. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Japheth, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So in this passage, the author is summarizing the examples that he was giving of faith. When he started the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, remember, he started with explaining what faith is. Faith is something that we just don't say. Faith has substance or evidence. Okay, if there is one point that we need to understand and really take away, is that after we receive the knowledge of the truth, after we understand the promises, we should have evidence. You know, we should bear fruit to God. And this passage, he's kind of summarizing by saying that, you know, these all men, they had the same knowledge that you have. They were given the same promises. And they mixed faith with that. And that means they took decisions. They governed their life based on this knowledge, based on this understanding. So that is the main message of Hebrews chapter 11. So here in verse 32, he's saying, you know, if I keep on giving you examples and examples, I can go on and on and on forever. Okay. So of course, this is a hyperbole or an exaggeration. There are other places that the Bible uses this type of language. In John chapter 20 verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So here the Apostle John is saying there are many, many things that Jesus did. Okay, there are many things that Jesus did that can encourage your faith, that can enlighten you, that can teach you many things, but I cannot write all these things. And we know in the book of John, he specifically explains only 7 signs of the Messiah. So of course he says, I cannot do that, but I have written these many so that you have faith, so that you believe these promises, and that you live according to these promises. And then there is one more passage in John chapter 21 verse 25. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amazing, right? So he's saying, you know, Jesus Christ did so many things, so many great things, that if that all those things were written, the whole world would not contain the books that it would take to write those things. So he's, of course, trying to make a point. He's saying there are so many things that I can explain and teach you about. But I cannot do that, of course. But he's saying, now how much you know, now you need to apply these things. You know, and that is so true. You know, there comes a point where teaching and encouragement stops and action has to begin, really. There is only so much that we can keep on receiving and learning and understanding. But there should and there must come some point where we start applying those things. We should start, obeying those things, obedience. So that is the whole point of this passage. And of course, we know that he's coming to the end of this book. So he's saying, I could just go on writing and telling you and encouraging you. But he's exhorting them now, please start applying this. Start living this way. Start believing this and obey these commandments that I write. And we know that even Jesus in Luke chapter 10 verse 35, after he explained what a true neighbor is, what a good Samaritan is, he says to that man, the man answers and says that the one who is good Samaritan, the one who is a neighbor, is the one who showed mercy on him. Okay, so after the story, I'm sure you all remember that story. Jesus asked him a question, who do you think was a neighbor to this man? And he said, the one who showed mercy. So Jesus didn't just say, oh great, you are such a wise man, right? You understand everything. You understand the things of God. And you said the great answer. And he just didn't leave it there. Then Jesus goes on to say, then said Jesus unto him, go and do. Right? So it was not just enough for that man to understand the knowledge of who the true neighbor is. Jesus tells him, go and do thou likewise. And this is so, so very important. You know, especially when we understand more and more things from the scriptures. God expects us, and God will hold us accountable to what he has revealed to us. God will hold us accountable to if we don't apply that knowledge to our life. So, in this passage, when he says, shall I say more? Basically, he's saying that I can just go on, but now I want you all to start obeying these things. And time would fail me to tell of Gideon and all these names. We cannot, of course, talk about each and every person in this passage. But you know, the whole teaching of this passage is these men did incredible things. Like if we can just summarize, these men did things which was beyond the natural. They accomplished things which for a natural, earthly thinking man is impossible. Okay? That's the whole idea of this verse. And this is a great verse. In Acts chapter 26 verse 8, I think this is Paul. He says to the leaders of Israel, why should it be thought a thing incredible for you that God should raise the dead? So I think that is what faith accomplishes. You know, faith accomplishes the incredible. To the natural mind, this is like, wow. Is great. So faith is not just survival. Of course, that is part of it. But you know, we can go beyond our natural. We can trust God. We can obey. We can go more and more in obedience. We can live by faith. We can bless others, not just, you know, think about ourselves. So faith can accomplish the incredible. It is not just, oh, okay, that man lived a great life and he didn't fall into trouble and he was a good guy. Not like that. When we read this passage, he's trying to tell us these men did incredible things. And the word incredible in this verse means the unbelievable. It's apistou. Apistou is the word for faith or believing. And it's apistou means they accomplished unbelievable things. And in this case, God should raise someone from the dead. And we know in this passage also he's giving the example of the women receiving their dead raised to life again. Women receiving their... Why? Because they lived in obedience to God. They trusted God in very, very difficult times. Remember this is one of the story here is from 1 Kings where this lady had nothing to eat. She said that this is the last food I have. I'm going to give it to my son and I. And after that, we are going to die. And Elijah tells her that, you know, you're supposed to cook that for me. And she does that. That is incredible faith, right? And through that, she comes closer to Elijah. And Elijah, after some months, he raises her son to life again. Imagine she not doing that, right, to Elijah. I mean, she could not know the prophet. She could not know the truth about God. So these are the great acts of faith that this author is telling us. Then he goes on to explain about Gideon. And we'll quickly go through some of them. Gideon was also a mighty man of valor. He was alone in the entire nation of Israel who was living, who was living a truthful life. He was diligent. He was doing the best he could to save himself and his family, because the Midianites were coming and stealing everything they had. And God appeared to him, and God called him a mighty man of valor. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord be with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And then God commissions him, and then he goes and he defeats the Midianites in chapter 6 verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." That is amazing, right? Like entire army. God said, "You are the one who will conquer an entire army." And he believed that. He applied that and he obeyed that. We know the story that at the end he took just 300 men and he defeated the entire army of the Midianites. Barak is the next example. He was also someone who from weakness was made strong. He went and he defeated Jabin, the king of Canaan. Then Samson. Samson takes 3 whole chapters in the book of Judges. Okay, 3 whole chapters in the book of Judges. And the focus here in this passage is on his faith. Samson was one man against the entire nation of Philistines. Just one man. There was not a single one from the nation of Israel who supported him or helped him. Remember when the Philistines came and said, "You know, we will not do anything to you. Just tie up Samson and bring him to me. Bring them to me." And what did the nation do? They tied him up and they brought and gave it to him. So Samson is an example of one man that God used to defeat the nation of Israel. And to the end, he lived faithfully. He lived so faithfully that he even was willing to sacrifice his own life. In the end, you know, he could have prayed to God, right? Like, "God, why don't you save me from this dungeon?" But you know what his last prayer was? His last prayer was, "God, give me strength to bring down this house, because I can kill more Philistines." Right? That was his prayer. And that was the whole mission that was given to Samson. The whole mission, the reason Samson was given to his parents was so that he would save the nation of Israel from the Philistines. And through his entire life, all the decisions that he took was to kill the Philistines. You know, every time he would do something to instigate trouble with them. On purpose, he was instigating trouble with them so that he could fight and he could kill the Philistines. And so that Israel would be saved. Israel would not be suffering because of the nation of Israel. So in the end, he was willing to be tortured. He gave up his life and he killed more Philistines. And it says that he killed more Philistines in his death than in his entire life. You know, that is a great example of faith. That is his great example of faith. Even in his death, even in his suffering, he knew that his purpose is not for his own life. He knew that his purpose was to kill the Philistine. Kill how many Philistines he can. And that's what we see in his prayer. So we see all these people, they did the unbelievable things. And the author is telling us, like, why can't y'all also live by faith? These men were also like men like us. That's what the book of James says. Elijah was a man like passion, like all of us. So now when we are living by faith, of course we don't fight literal armies like Samson and all these men. But we also have enemies. And we are supposed to fight them. We are supposed to live by faith. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13 it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having your breastplate, having on the breastplate of righteousness." So in Ephesians chapter 6, the author is telling us that those who live by faith, those who have the true knowledge, they have enemies. But the difference is, our enemies are invisible. Right? Samson and Barak and Japheth and all these men, their enemies were visible. They could see them literally. They could see them oppressing their people. But we cannot see our enemies. You know, that is the warfare. That our enemies are invisible. They are spiritual wickedness in high places. So our battle is different. Our enemies are invisible. And we don't have weapons like the people in the Old Testament had when they were fighting the enemies of Israel. Our weapons also are invisible in one sense, right? Just like our enemies are invisible, we don't see them, but they are there. The same way our weapons are invisible. We fight with invisible weapons. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. It says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That means they are not actual literal weapons. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So what are the weapons that we have? The weapons that we have is knowledge. Knowledge is a weapon. If we don't have the knowledge of the truth, if we don't have the right knowledge, we don't have the weapons. And then we are in trouble with Satan and his armies. The second is meekness, obedience. Applying these things to our life. If I am disobedient to God, then I don't have his armor. I don't have the armor of righteousness. I don't have his protection. So these are the two things that we need to have by faith if we are going to do great things for God. Knowledge and obedience and meekness. Okay. Then, in this passage, there is one more thing that we can notice. Is that they not only did great things, but you know, many times they were not delivered from their trials and testings. So that also is there when we are living by faith. It's not always that we will be delivered. Just like Samson, he was delivered many times. But at the end, he died. We know James, one of the 12 apostles, he was beheaded. Hardly within a few years probably after the death of Christ. He hardly did so much of the ministry. Stephen, he was stoned to death. There were many prophets who were killed. Okay, they suffered and God did not deliver them. So in this passage, he is giving examples of both. That faith will endure and sometimes it will triumph greatly and that can be seen. But other times, faith might end up losing. And that loss can be suffering, the list of sufferings that this passage goes through. It says, mocking, scourging, bonds, imprisonment. We know Paul, Peter, all these people were imprisonment. They were put in prison many times. Stoned, we know Stephen was stoned. Were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute. So we know David, he was someone who wandered in the desert for how many years? At least 20 years, I think. I'm not sure. But David, for many years, he was wandering in the desert. Jacob, we know, had many years he was wandering outside the promised land. We know Jeremiah, Elijah, all these were afflicted and tormented. So there are two circumstances that this passage is explaining. So in some circumstances, the Lord will deliver, and in some, He will not deliver us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So in this passage we see that God, Jesus, did not promise them deliverance. He said, you're going to suffer in the prison for 10 days, and then some of you will be executed. Might be executed. He's saying, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. So the key here is that you will be tried. Why were these people going through all these things? Why was David put through all that suffering? Why was Jacob and all these people put through all this suffering? It was so that they be tested. So that they be tested in their faith. So that they, and that builds godliness. Okay, that builds character. That builds patience, endurance. These things happen only and only when we go through trials and testings. That's it. You know, without these things we might learn few things, but there is no substitute to actually going through trials and testings and suffering and pain. So that's why God puts us through these things. That's the whole purpose for us going through these things. But our reaction should be faith. Right? He's saying in verse 10, fear none of those things. Fear none of those things. When we fear and when we give up, when we quit, when we stop trusting God and we compromise, we are not living by faith. Right? Fear is the opposite of faith. So we need to have this attitude. What is that attitude? The attitude is, be thou faithful unto death. Right? No matter what happens, we need to be faithful, we need to be obedient unto death. And I will give you a crown of life. That is resurrection. That is not just a normal resurrection, or the resurrection of the unjust, but that's the resurrection of the just. That's the better resurrection that this passage is talking about. That's the first resurrection that Revelation talks about. Okay, so, and that's the resurrection that is promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So we need to have this attitude. Be faithful unto death. Right? That is the attitude that we need to have. And that is the attitude that Esther had. Esther and all these prophets and faithful men that we read. That was the attitude. Okay? We will be faithful unto death. Faithful to what God has called us to do. In Esther 6 verse 4 verse 16, she says, "Go rather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." So she is going to try and attempt something which is incredible. Okay, in those days, if you do that, you might lose your life. You might be executed. And if I perish, I perish. So she was saying, I'll be faithful unto death. I'll be obedient to what God has called me to do. In Daniel chapter 3 verse 15, we see again the example of being faithful unto death. Not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. What does it mean? Not to accept deliverance, it means that there was an option for them to accept deliverance, right? But they refused it because that was at the cost of obeying God. That was at the cost of being faithful to their Lord. In Daniel chapter 3 verse 15, "Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" What a challenge, right, this man is giving. So they had an option. They could choose not to be put in the fiery furnace. All they had to do is just bow down once and listen to what the king was saying. In verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" So we see here that these three men are basically saying, we don't care what you're saying, right? We're not careful of all these instructions you gave us. And that is how we should also be, right? We should not be careful and, you know, all worked up for everything in this life. Like, why like this, why like that, and get into all the details. You know, that's not of faith. But our carefulness and our concentration and our goal and our purpose should be really obedience to God. So what a great declaration that these three men made. And they're just like all the other men of the Bible, just like Abraham when he sacrificed his son. They showed God by the actions. They showed God that they really love God and that they mean business with what they have been revealed, what has been explained to them through the scriptures. So these are the examples of many times people did not choose to be rescued. They chose to take the hard way. They chose the path of suffering. Just like Moses, he chose to suffer with the people of God. He didn't have to. Why? Because their main concern was obedience. Rest of the things they were not careful of. They left that to God. In Acts chapter 5 verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" This is the leaders of Israel telling the apostles, "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. So that is faith. Right? The key is that after we have been revealed the knowledge of the truth, we are obeying and showing God that we don't care about men. We don't care about this world, or what this world is trying to tempt us into, or what this world is trying to, you know, give us pleasure into. We are careful about what God has for us in the coming kingdom. So, in this passage, you know, this passage is sandwiched between one key phrase. And I'm sure you all have guessed it. Who has guessed it? You can say, huh? Better resurrection, right? See, in Acts chapter 35, it says, "Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." No, and that is the key phrase that is sandwiched between these two things. The above things is those that did great things. The below is those who suffered, were persecuted. They even were willing to give their own life, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And that is the key. That is the key. The knowledge, this is the knowledge of the scripture, that there is a resurrection. Death is not it. The scripture is again and again and again trying to bring us into the understanding and into the knowledge that this life does not get over at death. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. And that is what encouraged Moses, that is what encouraged Samuel and all the prophets that we read. there is a resurrection from the dead. Where is my? The whole purpose of resurrection is to give recompense. Okay? Resurrection is not so that, oh, okay, God loves me so much that, you know, He wants me to live again and He wants me to enjoy. Of course, that's there. But, you know, the whole purpose of God raising people up from the dead is to give them recompense. This cannot be missed. And that is so, so clear in the scriptures. That man will not get away with the way he has lived on this earth. Okay, we might neglect it, the world might neglect it, and brush it off as foolishness. But the scripture is very clear that there is going to be a recompense. Okay, and the whole purpose of God raising people from the dead is to recompense them. That's in John chapter 5 verse 29. The verse above that, Jesus says that all that are in the grave will hear His voice and come out of the grave. And verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the better resurrection that these people were looking for. That's the best resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay, so it's not just the positive, it's also the negative. Okay. So very clear in John chapter 5, the whole purpose of resurrection is recompense. And that recompense for those who are faithful is eternal life, is inheritance, is rulership in the coming kingdom, is rulership over His kingdom, is to be called a son. Great, great, amazing promises. Okay. And those that are the goats, the disobedient, they will be put in the lake of fire. They will be asked to pay. Just like the man who did not forgive. We know that Jesus said that he was asked later to pay for what he had taken from him, the rich guy. So resurrection is so important. You know, resurrection is the most foundational teaching of the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, let us not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And I might misquote it, but it talks about and the resurrection. Okay, so resurrection is one of the most important and basic doctrine of the scriptures. And it is shocking how much it is neglected. Even when I did not understand these things, I would notice that. Like, why don't we talk about these things? And why do we talk so much about going to heaven? Even when I did not understand about these things, it was something that would come to my mind, that so many verses on resurrection. And it is the most foundational and the most important knowledge that we need to have. Okay? Knowledge is understanding. Understanding that what that scripture is teaching. Okay. So as Christians, if we want to live by faith and if we want to do great things that these people did, we need to understand the better resurrection. We need to understand how important that is. And then live our life and conduct our life based on that truth. So, one of the reasons, you know, I think resurrection is so neglected is because they don't want to emphasize the recompense, right? That there is going to be a recompense. You know, so if I don't teach resurrection, in one way, I'm saying that there is no recompense. There is no recompense. Moses suffered in vain. He was a fool. Really, if Moses is not going to be raised from the dead, Moses was a fool. Because he could live as a king. He could enjoy his life. Why did he suffer in the desert? I can go on and on with examples. Samson was a fool. Why would he take up all these things on himself? David was a fool. Samuel was a fool. All these people were fools. All the apostles were fools. Paul was a fool. Because then they could live their own life. Matthew, how about Matthew, the tax collector? He was very wealthy. He was doing well. All these people. But they are not fools. Why? Because there is a resurrection. There is a recompense. They are going to be paid back. That's why they are not fools. They are going to be paid back for the great faith and acts and accomplishments they have done. They are not fools. They are going to be paid back. And how? It's through the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? What's the use of going through all this trouble? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay? So if there is no resurrection, there is no recompense, and those who are living obedient life are wasting their time. They should be eating and drinking just like the disobedient. But that is not true. The basic and the most foundational teaching of the scripture is that there is a recompense. There is a resurrection. All these people are going to be raised to life. The just and the unjust. And they will be recompensed for the way they lived. And that is the reason these trials and testings that came in these people's lives, who were enlightened to the better resurrection, who were enlightened to the great city that is coming down out of heaven, they saw these things as great opportunities. It was not like, oh no, again, this all these obedience thing that God has told me to do, right? It was not like that. For them, it was like, wow, I have another opportunity. God has counted me faithful to go through these things. That's what the apostle said. Now, so that is how we should look at all the trials and testing. I know that this is by sight, of course. But again, it's by sight. But when we put our mind in the scripture, when we consider the resurrection, we can be encouraged. We can look upon our trials and testings as a great opportunity. Okay. So, in closing, okay, I missed one verse. I was talking about how resurrection, the teaching of resurrection is so important. Okay, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 18. It says, Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So in this verse, wrong teaching and false teaching about the resurrection can overthrow the faith of people. They cannot live by faith. They cannot trust God. So coming back to our point that all these people, when they went through all this testing and trial, for them this was an opportunity. This was an opportunity to live by faith so that they could have a better resurrection. So that they could have the reward that is promised to them. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Amazing verse. He is giving the example of how people who train themselves physically, right? Why they are competing in some... But no, not in this case. They are training themselves physically to have better physique, right? To have, you know, muscles and to look good, to live longer. And they are doing exercise. They are going through a pain. They are going through hard discipline. They are running and all these things. You know, these things are something which you don't like, right? These things are when you do, you know, you do the first, you know, if you are jogging, after the first minute, you are like, oh no, why am I doing this? Like, you know, oh, I have another 10 minutes to go, or you know, I have another 2 rounds to go. You know, things like that, right? But they go through all that. You know why? Because it's going to profit them. Imagine if it doesn't do anything for them. Imagine like if they are just working hard and hard and hard, but end they don't see any results. Right? They're trying to look good or whatever. they don't see anything, right? Of course that is going to discourage them and they are going to stop doing it after some time. But why are they doing that? They keep that in front of them. Their goal is something greater. No? And that is why they endure that, where they could be doing something else. So he's saying that same thing is with trials and testings and godliness. He's saying that if you endure, and instead of complaining and murmuring and giving up and taking the easy road of compromise, if you endure, you're going to reap something. And that is in the life to come. You're going to get godliness and you're going to have good character. And in the life to come, you will have a better resurrection. So just like an athlete, just like those who are training themselves physically, they see these things as opportunities. Right? When they are motivated to run or whatever, they're seeing this as an opportunity. He's saying the same thing we can do when we go through trials and testings. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Why don't we faint? Why we faint not under hard trials and testings? But though our outward man perish, our inward, that is our character, our godliness, man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when we are going through trials and testing, our outward man is going to diminish. We are going to suffer. Especially if God never delivers us, right? Like the Apostle James, he didn't live his whole life. He perished. His outward man perished. But he has a great reward in the coming kingdom. I mean, think about a martyr's reward. That is going to be something incredible. So though his outward man perished, you know, his inward man was renewed greatly, and it has gained for him and for all those who live by faith an eternal weight of glory. So we should not look at our trials and testings as a curse or a bad thing. Of course, it might be like that way, but we should keep in mind that this is going to train us. This is going to bring godly character in us. And this will be rewarded in the resurrection. Paul, the apostle, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amazing. That was his goal. If you would ask Paul, what is your goal? I think I missed one verse about the Apostle Paul. Let me quickly find it. Oh yes. In Acts chapter 24 verse 14, it says, that this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So all the law and the prophets, they were looking for the better resurrection. Okay, they were not looking to go to heaven. And those things, the cliches that we see, really. So clearly the scripture is saying that they were looking for the better resurrection. Verse 15, and having hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Incredible verse. This is the key of the scripture. There is going to be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Why? Because they will be recompensed. And what does Paul do after this? Because of this. What does Paul do because of this great knowledge and truth that he has come to understand? In verse 16. And herein, therefore, do I exercise myself. I consider all the things that I'm going through as things that are going to train me. The word exercise can also be translated strive. Therefore, do I strive myself. to build character and godliness, to be faithful unto death because of the resurrection. He wanted the resurrection of the just. And now in this passage he's saying in verse 11, if by all means I might attain unto the resurrection. So this was the one single goal that Paul had. And he was pressing towards this goal. Very diligently. Striving. Exercising. And you know, that showed in the decisions that he made. Okay, that's that is the key, because I'll read from verse 7. But because of this goal, what did he do? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So because of this truth, Paul had no problem considering the things of this world, things that were gained to him as dung, okay, compared to what he has in store for him in the resurrection. So we'll close here.